It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
If you like your doctor, you will be able to keep your doctor.
We all know Obamacare was a lie. But what are Republicans going to do about it? They voted against this law for years, using their opposition to amass power and influence in Washington. Now, there's a real leader in the White House, ready to repeal Obamacare now. Will Republicans respect the will of the people?
We will keep our promise to the people.
They better respect the people. Repeal Obamacare now.
Okay, I started it that way because that's an ad that's being run by Americans for Limited Government. And so you can see that this healthcare revamp, the Obamacare light, only not so light, according to Daniel Horowitz, is going to be a fight. And I do think it is a repeat of what we've seen before with leadership and the Republican leadership trying to deceive the people. I don't know how else to put it. I don't think that's an overstatement. And so we will continue to stay on top of that. It really was ironic to me this week when we heard Chuck Schumer stand on the floor of the Senate and make a statement. So I asked Adam to pull that statement because it reminded me of something that Nancy Pelosi said 7 years ago when Obamacare was passed. I just want you to hear them together because it's pretty interesting. Here it is.
They don't want folks to see it until the very last minute. Just rush it through. I don't blame them. It's going to be very hard for Republicans to be proud of this plan.
But we have to pass the bill so that you can find out what is in it.
Is that rich or what? Is that rich or what? Are they going to, they're not going to let us read the bill till they pass. That is exactly what the Democrats did, remember? And she said, well, we'll find out what's in it once we pass it. So, some things never change. Well, it's Friday, and I want you to know that Todd Starnes is going to be our guest today. He has a new book called The Deplorable's Guide to Making America Great Again, and he's going to join us to talk about that. But before he does, we've been getting some great response from you. I love it when you email, weigh in on Facebook, even though I don't respond individually. I'm watching and I'm reading, and it's very encouraging. It's also challenging because not everyone agrees, and I never ask you to all agree with me. I appreciate opposition and challenges. It makes me think more clearly. But in regard to healthcare, Kevin writes, too many Republicans want the power and control for themselves that is contained in Obamacare, even though they were elected to repeal it. Progressives and the Republican Party are showing their true colors, which are not red, white, and blue. I love that, Kevin. Very good point. And this is from Jeff and Sarah. Sandy, if President Trump issued an executive order that would make members of Congress live by and obey the laws that they enact, thereby placing them on any health care plan they pass, they would do a better job of getting rid of this terrible plan. You know, that's been an argument since way back. Obamacare started, and they were all exempted from it, and their staff exempted from it. And that's been a huge beef. Judicial Watch has been all over that for a long time. I want to go to an email from a high school junior in Pampa High School, and I believe her name is pronounced Aureliana. So Aureliana writes, I am a high school junior at Pampa High School in the High Plains of Texas. I listen to your radio show every day. I wanted to express a concern I have for the education system and also my fellow students. In my human geography textbook by Wiley, AP edition, it defines gender like this. Gender, social differences between men and women, rather than anatomical, biological differences between the sexes. Notions of gender differences that is considered feminine or masculine vary greatly over time and space. Let me read this again that she just wrote. Social differences between men and women rather than anatomical, biological differences between the sexes. That's what they say gender is. And so Aureliana says that this textbook was updated in 2015, and then the editions before the definition of gender talked about only the biological and anatomical differences between the sexes as to how you define it. This concerns me because most of the students I am surrounded by are fully submerged in the idea that there are an infinite amount of genders and sexualities. It happens even here in the most conservative places. The corruption by media and the next generation, which despite my age I do not consider myself part of, has gotten to be about 80% of them at least, and it eats me up. Please pray for me, Sandy. Pray for the people at my school. I really don't think anything I'm doing is making any difference, but I'm trying. Aureliana, let me pray for you just for a second. Lord, I do pray for her and give her courage, and I know personally that you use even just one voice that stands against the 80%. Because that's your way, Father. And I pray that you would energize Aureliana and help her to understand that if she's in the center of your will, it's just a powerful thing. And you're a mighty God, and you give us your power. So I pray that you be with her, help her to stand firm and speak the truth consistently, and then encourage her heart by the response, at least a little response from somewhere, some way. And I know you will do that, Lord, because you've certainly done it for me many times. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Really, Anna, you know, this is a crusade and a campaign, and I've explained before, if you listen all the time, you know this, that certainly the communists and the anarchists wanted to break down the family. That was part of Karl Marx's manifesto, because the family unit is strong. It's the building block of society, and it is the thing that stands against totalitarian governments. It's one of the big things, because you have support at home. You don't need government, and so they want to do away with that. And with any sexual barriers, and there's a long line of them doing that. It's just amazing that now it's turned to gender. I just think it's just creating chaos. They want chaos everywhere. They want chaos on the border. They want chaos in tax law. They want chaos in language, what language we choose. They call it diversity, and diversity has been perverted. Of course, diversity is a valid term and a valid concept, but they want diversity, i.e. confusion. They want confusion everywhere. They don't want nations to have borders and stories and histories. And they don't want families to have boundaries. And they don't want, so this is what they do. And they don't want genders to have boundaries or sex to have boundaries. Because out of the chaos, then they can take power. So that's what's happening here. And you're a very smart girl for being insightful about that. Plus, God brings wisdom, as you well know. And Aurelia, really, Anna, I have to tell you that in my generation, I felt very much alone myself many times, probably most of the time. You know, I don't think that's really changed. I think that God calls some of us out to speak. We are called to be prophets in one way or another, and he doesn't give us any wiggle room. You know, we don't have the luxury of compromise, and you may be that for him. I bet you are. So you just fulfill that role, and you serve God, and you honor him, and you take one step at a time, one day at a time, and don't let your litmus test be what you see as a result. Let it be your own communication and affirmation by the Holy Spirit. And in time, God will give you encouragement. You know, sometimes I slug away at the microphone, and I'm working really hard trying to gather all this information and doing my very best and fighting a lot of battles. And most of the time I have to say through the years that this has been the case, and it started when I was a young girl, actually, because I became a Christian when I was 9, and it was a dramatic conversion. So the battle started then. It just seemed like God made it clear right away that he wanted me to be a truth teller, and that wasn't easy. And sometimes I begged him not to make me do it because I knew it was going to be hard, and I knew it was going to cost me something, and it did. But God will bring these encouragements that are just beyond comprehension, that are beyond intangible or tangible. He won't leave you dangling. You know, he'll bring something, a friend to lift up your arms, you know, some little small gift. And so to encourage you. So Aureliana, what really matters is not your popularity at school or the number of friends or on your Facebook page, whatever it is kids do now, but it is really your standing with God, and he will give you power and strength. So just stay in there, kiddo. I'm proud of you, and I appreciate you listening to me every day. We are kindred spirits, so hang in there. You have no idea. You know, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So hang in there. All right, this is from Debbie. It's kind of related in a way. She says, I have an ongoing discussion with women in my extended family regarding boycotting the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast because of the overtly gay message that it's sending to our children. These women are Christians, but they are liberal in their views and argue that instead of us condemning and boycotting this movie, and thus the LGBT community with hate and judgment, that we should listen to them and understand what they think, how they feel, and if they feel that God loves them. My point is that even though I know they are people just like me and God loves them regardless, how are they to know that they're living in sin? If we just love them and don't tell them the truth of God's word, I personally feel like I'm being assaulted by the gay message each and every day, and I don't want my grandchildren subjected to this agenda. I'd like your view of what we as Christian believers should do to combat this narrative of tolerance and love, but missing the part about what God says about this kind of sin. Thank you. Now, Debbie, that's a great question. I think it's probably one that tons of people can relate to. Let me just ask you this, just getting practical. Is there some kind of extramarital affair that you know about that's taken place in your family and caused angst or harm? Or maybe one in the community, maybe one in your church, maybe a pastor or, you know, your sister's husband. You know, you never know. I mean, and is there something like that that's taken place that you can cite that your friends would recognize? Or you could actually ask in a more general way, but this is my question. You could ask them, would you welcome the adulterer into your circle? Would you try to understand what they think? Would you rush to embrace and ensure them that God loves them? Now, you're not asking for them to stop the affair. You're just saying, I understand what caused you. I understand what caused you to have this affair, and you've taken my sister's husband, but I understand. And, you know, come and we want to love you. We want you to know that God loves you. Nothing about, hey, you know what? You got someone else's husband and you've broken up a family. Nothing about that. Just communicating that you love that woman that's caused the breakup of the family and bring her in and understand her pain. You know, I guess the obvious thing is it hate and judgment to condemn adultery? When you see the devastation of it, is it hate? And are you judging? When you say, hey, you know what? You have a husband. You have a wife. Don't leave your family for someone else. Don't rob your children of their future. Don't rob the wife of your youth for someone younger or whatever. Fill in the blanks. Don't. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. Or that's hate and judgment, right, if you say that? Is it hate and judgment to condemn homosexual acts but not adulterous ones? And has God changed his mind on the moral foundations? Has he changed the commandments? Has he changed his word? You know, the Old Testament law has not changed. The ceremonial laws we don't apply as evangelical Christians, but the moral laws we do. God has not changed his mind. And I would say to my friends that if they claim to be Christ followers, they have to remember that Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we are to keep his commandments. We're not to alter the moral law, change the narrative, fail to speak the truth to friends and neighbors. We don't have that luxury. And if we do, I question our commitment. You know, holiness and righteousness is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not pandering and open-mindedness and preaching a false doctrine of God's love. Of course God loves us and loves sinners. We would never have come to him if he didn't love us in our sin. He doesn't love our sin, and he doesn't wink at it. And he would not be pleased that we keep our silence in order to hold our own reputations, because then we could say, I'm tolerant. I don't judge. I'm not judging. I'm tolerant. See, that's goes back to that whole business of being nice that I talk about often. We are not called to be nice. Nice is about your reputation. It's not about God's. We are called to be truth tellers, kind, loving, but truth tellers. And sometimes kindness and loving requires some really straight talk. And so I just remember that hate and judgment. I don't hate anybody. I'm not judgmental. I'm not judging. That is about that person's reputation. It's not about God's. It's a very low motive, and it's a perverse claim for a follower of Jesus. And so, Debbie, I think you're right on, and maybe you should have that conversation. Maybe you can say it better than I did. All right. This is from Margaret, who always writes very thought-provoking things. She says, "Dear Sandy, isn't it astounding that we had a sitting president who stood and lied to Americans concerning Benghazi as well as Mrs. Clinton, and nothing was done? No call for impeachment, even though it cost American lives. We had a sitting president who lied to us, the American people, concerning Obamacare, and again, no call for impeachment. We just came out from under the most vile and corrupt administration whose list of lies and corruption would take literally days to enumerate. One needs only to look to the state of affairs we now face on a daily basis concerning President Trump to realize the incredible danger that occurs when those in D.C. choose feckless silence rather than direct confrontation in dealing with the corruption that occurred under Obama. Rather than stopping all the lies and illegal activity, they sat back in almost utter silence or merely tried to placate us, the people, with words rather than constitutionally given authority. In doing so, they allowed for the precise niche," I think she's saying niche here, "that a certain people are untouchable. Cowardice is merely the door through which tyrannical governments take control." I'm going to read that again because it's a great sentence, Margaret. "Cowardice is merely the door through which tyrannical governments take control. The leak in the dam was never stopped, and now we have to do with the flood of the shadow Obama government and insurrection. Have we not yet learned that every accusation President Trump accused others of actually have all proven to be accurate? We as a nation had better wake up." I agree with you, Margaret, and I just think it's just too hard for people. It's almost like the friends or the family members that Debbie was talking about. People don't want to face reality. They don't want to do the hard things. And so they'd rather do nothing. And that's what our Congress is. They're us. We elected them. Our presidents are us for the most part. We elected them. And so we are not willing to do the hard things with our personal friends, and they're not willing to do the hard things in the government. And so it goes. We have a weak nation with weak character doing very weak things. And so I know there are exceptions. There are exceptions, but you know that without me saying. This is from Jeannie. She said, "I listen to your program as often as possible, and I thank God for you. As I listen, my main focus is to know how to pray, because the magnitude of evil that has infiltrated into America cannot be handled by mere mortal man, but by acknowledging we have to have the supernatural help of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, setting up his standard against evil and sheltering us with his mercy and blessings." And of course, Jeannie sends a lot of scripture. She writes more here, but I wanted you to hear that. She said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that applies to our young friend down in the plains of Texas, and our friend conversing with her women family members, and then, of course, those members of Congress. If God is for us, who can be against us? So be bold. A person that's bold is going to join us next. Todd Starnes, the deplorable guide to making America great again. Todd Starnes joins us in just a second. Sandy Rios in the morning.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Brett, these new guidelines are expected to be released any minute, we're told, and will effectively reverse the Obama administration's directive that public schools must allow transgender students to use whichever bathroom they identify with. That guidance from the White House last May sparked a string of lawsuits after the administration threatened to pull funding from any school that refused to follow it. In total, 13 states sued the administration, which argued that transgender students were protected under Title IX, a federal law prohibiting discrimination in schools schools based on sex. That included 17-year-old Gavin Grimm, a transgender student who sued his Virginia school district to use the boys' bathroom at his high school. His case is set to go before the Supreme Court next month. At today's White House press briefing, Press Secretary Sean Spicer said the administration needed to lay out its position.
It's not a priority. There is a case pending in the Supreme Court in which we have to decide whether or not to continue to issue guidance to the court. I've made this clear, and the president's made it clear throughout the campaign, that he is a firm believer in states' rights and that certain issues like this are not best dealt with at the federal level.
This afternoon, transgender advocates were already weighing in on the expected changes. In a statement, Human Rights Campaign President Chad Griffin said in part, the consequences of this decision will no doubt be heartbreaking. This isn't a states' rights issue, it's a civil rights issue. And today, the White House also pushed back on reports that this new directive had sparked infighting between Attorney General Jeff Sessions and Education Secretary Betsy DeVos. Sean Spicer said while there had been discussions about the wording and timing, there was no disagreement about the conclusion.
All right, Sandy Rios, back with you. We are live at the Gaylord National Hotel here at CPAC. And in case somebody missed this morning, the Trump administration reversed the orders of the Obama administration, forcing school districts around the country to supply bathrooms or let kids go to bathrooms according to what they thought they were, not according to how God has constructed them physically. Well, my next guest probably has something to say about that, because Todd Starnes, you hear him. You just heard him on the show just moments ago, because every morning he is with us with his commentary. I remember when I first started working at AFR, and I heard Todd's commentary, I specifically requested it be in my show every day. I said, that is great, you guys. We have to have that. And so it shall be, and it has been. Todd, thanks for joining me.
Well, Sandy, it's always great to visit with you. And, of course, you've got, like, massive placement here on Radio Row at CPAC. So you're, like, one of the stars here.
I really do have the greatest place, don't I, Todd? I said that earlier. I'm right outside the door.
You're, like, the gated community of Radio Row.
Yes, maybe I am. I'm going to think about that for a minute. In case you don't know, Todd is the host of Fox News and Commentary, and, of course, Todd is no stranger in other ways. He's written several books, which we've talked to him about, at least one of them, God Bless America, was published in 2014, and he's been faithful to report to us what's happening in the military in terms of religious freedom, what's happening around the country in schools, the ability to talk about Christmas, and just all of the things that we talk about often, daily, Todd is on top of. In fact, you've had such a network, don't you, Todd, that people alert you now. You get information that you wouldn't be able to on your own find, right?
That's true. So many of our listeners will drop me a message on Facebook or Twitter and say, and they'll tell me, hey, you're not going to believe what just happened in my kid's classroom, or you're not going to believe what happened, you know, at the city council meeting or school board meeting. And so we really appreciate those news tips. You know, we check them out, and 9 times out of 10, they absolutely turn out to be true.
Yeah, so you guys are the reporters for Todd Starnes, and that's true, and it's important, and we all play our part in that. Well, Todd has a brand new book out, which you may have heard about, because it's been out. Now, see, how is it that I'm like the umpteenth person to interview you on this brand new book? But I won't complain. It's called The Deplorables Guide to Making America Great Again. And it's got, you got the picture, is a bunch of American flags in a basket.
Thank you, Hillary.
Basket of deplorables. I think that is so funny. So you had something to do with that cover, didn't you?
No.
No,
I did not. And I have to say that my publishing house, Charisma House, just did a remarkable job. And they did my last book, and everybody goes, you know, the covers are just incredible. And I said, well, that's not me. That is the designer at the publishing house, and they just did a remarkable job, and I think they really captured the essence of that comment. Hillary thinks that basket is filled with deplorables. I think that basket is filled with American patriots.
Yes, I think you, of course, I agree with you, but I'm still getting over your publisher letting you. You know, publishers are notorious, and I remember as a singer, covers for albums are notorious with being what they want them to be, which are not what you want them to be. So I think it's great. It's fabulous.
It's wonderful. And we're having a good time with it. And people, it's a really catchy book cover. You know, when you're in the bookstore and you see that, you're like, what the heck is that all about?
The Deplorables Guide to Making America Great Again. Todd, I could just read. Let me, in fact, I'm going to do it. Hang on a second. I've got your, yes, I know I do. your table of contents, which is right at my feet. Here it is. It's The Happy Warrior, The Great Unraveling, Pantsuits, Yug Hands, and the 2016 Presidential Race. Paul, Silas, and Sweet Home Alabama. Safe Spaces, Microaggressions, and Snowflakes. And a chicken sandwich for the soul, and Boys and Girls and Z and Czar. I want to deck somebody's halls. The reason I'm reading all those, apart from the fact that they're cute, is Todd, when did you first realize as a kid that you had a way with words?
Oh, my goodness. I think when I got sent to study hall in second grade, I was always sort of getting in trouble in school when I was a youngster. And
were kids laughing?
Yeah, they were laughing. And you know, I just love words. And I love doing plays on words and making people laugh. And, of course, Sadie, I grew up reading people like Louis Grizzard and Irma Bombeck. and so writers like that, Art, the old liberal satirist Art Buchwald from the old Herald Tribune, and I really gleaned from both liberal and conservative writers, and sort of crafted my way, and that's really what I wanted to do, was to be a writer of political and cultural satire.
Seriously, that you wanted that as a kid?
I mean, oh, young. I did. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are shocked that I used to read Molly Ivins, who was probably one of the most liberal writers in America. She lived in Texas. She was a Texan. And it's really funny because, yes, she was liberal, but she was also just rabidly pro-gun. And she was just so clever and so witty. And, the challenge, though, with a lot of conservative humor is sometimes it really is not necessarily funny. It's more insulting. And so I wanted to try my hand at it to see if conservatives could be funny.
And I think you achieved that. Did you ever do stand-up?
No, never did stand-up.
See, there's a whole new world out there for you. Honestly, you would be so good at stand-up.
I watched Seinfeld back in the day.
You could have been a character in Seinfeld. You are not selfish enough to be a character on Seinfeld. That was something. But I digress. Okay, I'm going to digress for a second because I can't resist it.
I love it.
C. Bannon, who is the president's chief advisor, who was the CEO of Breitbart, is one of the chief stockholders in Seinfeld.
Is that right?
Yes.
That's some good trivia right there.
I know. See? I'm a walking deplorable.
I love
in
it.
A basket.
I'm
with
very
full
deplorable.
Information. All right, so let's talk about this book. You've already made number two, but you're not getting credit for that. To explain.
Oh my goodness! Yeah, this is crazy. We, after the first week of book sales, I got a call from my literary agent and my publisher, and they said, Todd, the book is it's really going quite well. According to BookScan, and they monitor all the book sales in America, we were number two. We were the second most sold book in America. Right under Hidden Figures, the book based on the movie, which is a great movie, by the way. So anyway, we were waiting for the bestseller list to come out, and we made USA Today, and we made Publishers Weekly, and Amazon, and Conservative Book Club. But we did not make the New York Times list. And so my publisher, they went through and did the numbers, and they determined that my book sold more copies than 9 out of 10 books on the New York Times bestseller list. And so they reached out to the Times and they said, "Hey, what's going on here?" And I know the New York Times is liberal, but as an author,
no, really,
I know.
Well, that's a piece of trivia I didn't know.
Shocking!
I'm so glad you were my guest this morning.
but as an author, it's sort of a badge of honor, to have that New York Times bestseller moniker. So anyway, the Times said, "Yeah, we have our own formulas," and
yeah, they do. Yeah,
and they won't tell you what those formulas are. But here's my thinking. They do fake news and fake bestseller lists. And ultimately, I suspect it's really not a bestseller list. These are the books we think you ought to read.
Yeah, it's true. And you're not the only conservative author this has happened to.
That's true. David Limbaugh.
David.
For example.
Yeah.
I think Bill O'Reilly it's happened to. Rush Limbaugh, I'm sorry, but the guy who wrote the book about Kermit Gosnell. Just last week, same situation.
Yeah, so, it seems like, it almost seems like, Todd, would you agree that maybe Amazon is the best best real thumbnail sketch of how books are doing now? Their bestseller list?
I think so. You know, Amazon and Barnes & Noble, and you know, we're doing very well on both of those bookseller lists. But you know what? At the end of the day, Sandy, I mean, ultimately, I write my books for the gun-toting, Bible-clinging deplorables and not the martini-sipping folks at the New York Times.
Would you say that this book is kind of sort of like your commentaries, really funny, biting wit, but also with substance?
Yes, I certainly hope so. That was the intent. And we weave a lot of humor into the book. And the reason why is because we're talking about a lot of heavy issues. One of the things we got from readers, and I really do pay attention to what my readers say. They read the last book and they're like, oh my gosh, this is great. We didn't know this stuff was happening in our country. We didn't know the extent of the danger to religious liberty. But you didn't tell us what to do. So in this book, we're telling people what to do. At the end of every chapter, we have marching orders. Some very practical things people can do in their homes and their communities to really restore traditional values.
All right, so let's talk about that. You know, when you look at the host of things you cover, every day you do a commentary, and it's always something different. Do you ever have a day when you go, gee, I just don't know what to write about today?
No, I have a wealth, and you know, we do three daily commentaries on
three
on
different ones?
Three different commentaries.
I didn't know that.
So, and they air throughout the day. And we still, even then, we still have a wealth of information, you know, that we could write more columns about. More
what's the distinction on your commentaries? What's the designation?
Some of them I do, you know, typically in the morning, it'll be more politically driven.
That's the one that runs on my show.
That's the one that runs on your show. I'll do a top story of the day, whatever that issue is. And then usually our afternoon commentary is very much like what Paul Harvey used to do. Very lighthearted feature. And somebody celebrating a 100th birthday, we'll give them a shout out as well.
You know, I used to do commentaries for Moody Broadcasting and others, for Salem also. And I have to say that a 67-second commentary, you probably have it down to a science now, but I always found them, it was easier to write a 300-word, 500-word
yes.
Commentary on something than a 60-second commentary.
It's true. And for me, to talk 60 seconds, that's 52 seconds worth of copy.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that includes the intro and your outro.
Exactly.
So
it is a challenge, isn't it?
It's a fun challenge.
So you have to really know the topic really, really well in order to condense it to 52 seconds.
And you have to assume that your listener is up on the news of the day, so you don't have to rehash, you know,
the details.
And you know, one of the funny things that I remember when I was a reporter at Fox News Radio, you know, we our live hits were 32 seconds. That's as long as they could, and that was with sound bites. If you were just doing a voicer, you had 25 seconds. I told someone, how do you explain the Iraq war in 25 seconds?
Well,
it's
that's
a challenge.
That's television, isn't it?
It is
television. And that's one of the challenges. You know, when I started doing, I hadn't done a lot of television until I came to D.C. to be the president of CWA. And I'd done radio for years and singing and interviews and all that, but television is such a different skill. How in the world, well, you just described it very well, how in the world do you condense these big ideas into sound bites? And yet that's how most people get their information.
And so one of the things that we just started doing about 3 weeks ago with Fox and Friends First is we've been doing a TV version of that 1 minute commentary. It is still 1 minute. And people are I'll get email from viewers and they're like, How did you do that? You said everything that needed to be said in 60 seconds.
You know, it's funny, last Friday night I was on the O'Reilly Factor, and this is a behind the scenes story, so here we go. I was not near a studio. And they called me at 3:30 in the afternoon. I was having dinner with out-of-town friends who had come to see us. But I felt the topic was so important. It was about Baronelle Stutzman. And Baronelle is the, as you well know, the cake baker in Washington State, who the court ruled against her. And they're trying to bankrupt, really, her and her husband privately, trying to take money from them, pursuing her personally. It's a terrible situation. And I know Baronelle, as I'm sure you do too. And I thought, I have to go. So we dropped everything. We were 30 minutes from home. We drove like crazy. My husband did.
I got ready in 20 minutes, which for a woman, that's really good. And jumped in the car, and it took us an hour and 10 minutes, because it was 5 o'clock in the evening, to get to the studio. I got in, and Jesse Waters was hosting that night. Not that this has anything to do with Jesse, but we were the last segment. I didn't realize that. And I was on maybe for 2 minutes, Todd, 2 minutes, on that issue for Bernell Stutzman and the decision of the Supreme Court. But, you know, I had prayed and worked about it, and I think I actually said something in 2 minutes, but it proves the point. You have to be prepared. You have to learn to condense your thoughts. We're going to come back and talk about your book, though. After all, that is why you're here.
All right.
The Deplorables, Guide to Making America Great Again. My guest is Todd Starnes, and this is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you, coming to you again at this very noisy, lively CPAC at National Harbor in Maryland at the Gaylord Hotel. It's just beautiful. And my guest is who's become a friend to me through these years, Todd Starnes, who's a Fox News commentary. This is his fourth book?
Number four,
The Deplorables Guide to Making America Great Again. It's number two on the bestseller list, but if you just read the New York Times list, you'll never find it. But let me just say, Todd has some great endorsements on this. Phil Robertson, Brad Dacus is the president of the Pacific Justice Institute. A lot of these names. David and Jason Benin, Charlie Kirk with Turning Point USA, Robert Jeffress. He comes on right before me, I think, in the mornings on AFR Talk. Rick Scarborough, Jerry Johnson, lots of other just great endorsements.
And Franklin Graham just endorsed the book about a week or so ago.
Well, that's very cool. All right, so Todd, we were just before we took the break, I mentioned Bernell Stutzman, and I know you've covered her case. Again, the florist in Washington State that the court just ruled against last Friday. You have a whole chapter on her, don't you?
That's right. I do a section of the book where we talk about profiles in courage, Christians who have faced what I call those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moments in modern day life. Do you obey God or do you obey the government? And Bernell Stutzman is one of those people that chose to obey God. And it really is a fascinating interview and sort of a deep dive into who Bernell is. You know, if you listen to the mainstream media, she's this homophobic businesswoman. But in fact, she's just a sweet grandmother who inherited her mother's flower shop. She's very active in her local church there. And as you said, the state of Washington wants to set an example with her. And if, in fact, they are successful, of course, this case is going to the Supreme Court. If they lose this case, Bernell will not only lose her business, but they sued her personally. So she will also lose her life savings, and she will lose her home and everything else that she has.
It really is unconscionable.
And here's why I included her in this section about the profiles in courage. I asked her this question. Knowing what could happen, would you go back and just give the guys the flowers? And she said no. She would do the exact same thing. And I think that says a lot about Bernell, and I think that's an example for all of us to follow, because I suspect many of us in this country are going to be faced with our own Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moments.
Todd, a word about Bernell. She is so unassuming, so quiet. She's just a sweet person, and I don't sense in any way that she has a lot of angst over this. I'm sure she must, but she really trusts God. It's really kind of just a calm about her. It's pretty amazing. As you have interviewed these various people, and you have chaplains who've been under fire in the military, you've had a lot of contact with them. What has it done to your own personal faith?
You know, I think that these people give me encouragement, you know, to watch their courage. You know, they're right there on the front lines of the fight, and so I take that very seriously. My role, which is to tell those stories and to do a good job telling a compelling story, so that people will be able to relate to these folks, like the coach Joe Kennedy, the football coach who took a knee and got fired, or Wes Motter,
not a knee like like Kaepernick. Not
right.
a knee like that.
It's
he
okay
took a
to,
knee
yeah.
To pray.
Right, and,
yeah.
and what a country we live in, and I write about this. You can take a knee to protest the national anthem, but you can't take a knee to pray to God.
Yeah.
I mean, this is where we are
yeah.
as a country. And the whole point of the book is this. We cannot rely on the occupant of the White House, Republican or Democrat, to defend religious liberty and traditional American values. We can't do. We can hope and pray that President Trump does that, but we cannot guarantee with 100% certainty that he will do that. So it's our responsibility, and that's why I wrote this book, because we have to take a stand. You know, just think about the Republicans for a moment. When you go back and I did this for the book, you go back and look at every single culture war case that went to the Supreme Court, starting with prayer in school back in the Eisenhower administration. Every one of those cases from then to gay marriage was decided by justices put on the bench by Republican presidents.
Oh wow, I didn't realize that.
So we have to understand what's going on here. You know, we hope these guys will do what they say they're going to do. So far, President Trump is doing that, but we have to stay on guard. We have to be watchmen on the wall.
Todd, I think you and I both would agree. I think that we did not expect Donald Trump to be the nominee nor to win, and I don't think he was first choice for many evangelical Christians. But did you ever think in a million years that President Donald Trump would implement policies and appoint personnel who were so conservative and biblically centered? Did you ever think that that would happen under him?
No, and the reason why is because Republicans have a bad track record of putting, you know, moderates to liberals in those cabinet-level positions. And that's why I feel encouraged by President Trump, because of the people he surrounded himself with. You know, I know many of those men and women on his, you know, his faith committee, you know, that group of people surrounding him. Those are good people. Those are solid people. But I am going to say this. I do have concerns about his Supreme Court nominee, Judge Neil Gorsuch. And the reason I say that, you know, he certainly appears to be conservative. That's what we're being led to believe. But here's my concern. He attends a far-left radical church, St. John's Episcopal Church there in Colorado. So here's my question. I just need an answer to this question. And maybe we'll get this in the confirmation hearings. But how is it that a man who is so conservative attend and be actively involved in such a radically far-left church? How does that happen?
Well, the priest of the church, the female priest, attended the women's march and waxed eloquent on Facebook about how marvelous it was, and you know, is all about LGBT rights. And he's an usher in the church. They're very connected. So I wonder about that too, Todd. I'm very concerned about that, and I think we're right to be concerned about it.
And we are, based on the track. Remember, Eisenhower said the two worst decisions he ever made were sitting on the Supreme Court. So they had that. They had that track record.
Todd, you know one thing that also just stunned me? I mean, this really, I'm still moved and stunned, was when Melania Trump got off that plane last Friday night, went to the microphone to introduce her husband, and recited in her fifth language, English, the Lord's Prayer with such passion. Your thoughts about that?
I thought it was an exceptionally beautiful American moment. And yet she was castigated in the media for doing that. And yet at the same time, that same weekend, you had thousands of Muslims gathering in Times Square, shutting down Times Square so they could participate in a Muslim prayer. The media praised and celebrated that, and yet they castigated Melania Trump. And again, I think this goes back to the heart of the book. This idea that Hillary Clinton, back on the campaign trail, she said that people who... you know, she talked about half of Donald Trump's supporters being deplorables. But that's not the word that I think cost her the election. I think the word that cost her the election was the word irredeemable. In other words, those who cherish and cling to traditional American values, those who believe marriage is between a man and a woman, somehow our belief system is so egregious that we are beyond redemption. And I believe for a lot of people that was an eye-opening moment.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. That combined with the fact that she said that if you you would have to alter your deeply held religious beliefs in order to embrace abortion and other things. She declared that publicly. So, Todd, there are some rallies coming up. The end of February and also the first week of March. I think it's March 6th and February 27th. I may not have those dates quite right. They are rallies for people who supported Trump or certainly support him now around the country as an answer to all of these college protests. What do you know about that, and are you going to participate?
Well, I'll certainly cover them. Look, I think that's important. I think it's good for the president. I think it's good for the rest of the country to know that not everyone in the country is wanting to overthrow the Trump presidency. And look, this is a big problem in my book. I am very concerned about this this atmosphere in America where you've got liberals and the mainstream media and Hollywood. And if I didn't know better, I would say they're trying to overthrow a duly elected president. I mean, and it really is beyond... just beyond my understanding why they would do that, and quite frankly, what that's going to do to the country in the long term.
Well, it's just lawlessness. That's what they embrace. That's what they want in every single area, whether it's sexuality or the rule of law or immigration or whatever. But the book is called The Deplorable's Guide to Making America Great Again. The author's Todd Starnes. You hear him every morning on this show. And the Todd Starnes commentary, which we just love, Todd. You've really enriched the show. Thank you.
Sandy.
And we want you to make you number one now. Let's make him number one. The Deplorable's Guide to Making America Great Again.
It's deplorable, people.
It's deplorable. You people. All right, Todd. Thanks a lot.
Thanks, Sandy.
All right, Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.